and how we describe God, for better or for worse. For those that have had experiences that cause them to see God as someone that's angry, exacting, a more legalistic view, I would say that's for worse, because that can be a very tormenting way to live. But for others that have come to experience the new covenant, the gospel, realizing that although certain parts of history, when you go back and read the Old Testament, see
toward me. But if it is a view, it implies there's still a distance. You're looking at God somewhere else. And wherever there's distance, there's that sense of separation. And that is very limiting, because the truth is, it's not only God loves us, but that God lives in us. He is not separate from our life and our experience. So I think we're in a time where our mental views of God, even if they're correct, we're coming to realize that they are limited, and we're in a time for experiencing the truth. And what is God's real intent toward us? He loves us, and he's not in the distance out there somewhere looking down on us. I think that's a common mental image. God is somewhere else. But God is alive within, and what does he desire? I really believe he desires fellowship with us. God craves intimacy and fellowship with people, those he's created. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, because we're going to look at how this fellowship kind of unfolds in our interaction with God. Without viewing it that way, or without that understanding, if we're looking at God as being somewhere else, the pressure that is so easily encountered as human beings is we've got to get our act together to get fellowship with God. And I think that's a lot of that's imparted through the church world. You can say, well, God is a loving God. He really wants to be with you. And here's how it's going to happen. And so we get all these rules and regulations and formulas to make God more real to us, or how God is going to come in fellowship with us. And that really, that's not the way it works. Getting our act together, we never get our act together as human beings. God created us in such a way that we can't do it in our own strength. But to accept the truth that he is in us, we have fellowship with him. If we're experiencing fellowship with him, we don't have to get our act together. Our act changes, sometimes very drastically. If we're having fellowship with him, his very presence within us and our yielding to that presence brings about all the changes that God wants to bring. So if we're viewing God as being separate, no matter how hard we try, nothing seems to change. All we get is more and more frustration. If we accept the truth of oneness that was accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ, then the very awareness of his presence within brings about all the changes that need to be made. And what do we have? We have a life that's minus the frustration and the striving and the stress. I think a lot of the stressors we experience as believers is not knowing the truth of our oneness with him. So what does it mean, God intersecting with our lives and interacting with our lives and this whole thing of fellowship? I think often it's like described in the book of Acts. So the two on the road to Emmaus, you remember? They were walking and talking with Jesus, and they didn't realize who he was until they had fellowship with him, and they broke bread, and it says their eyes were open. They go, oh my gosh, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was speaking to us? And often I think life is like that for the believer. It's not that God is not with us. We just don't recognize his presence. And there's moments, those epiphanies, when all of a sudden our eyes are open and we go, yeah, now I see it. But what we're called to is not just moments of clarity, but a life of abiding in his presence and being continually aware of God with us. This whole thing of fellowship. Well, I think this morning we're going to look at this relationship, God's involvement with us, learning to travel in the Spirit, being in God's realm and travel with Him. And we're going to go back to the book of Joshua, right, where Jeff was last week, looking at chapters 3, chapters 5 and 6, and no, your next question is, he's not going to read all those, is he? I'm not. That's something you can read later. I'm just going to point out certain verses. Now, at this point, we start the third chapter. They had come into the land of promise, up to the land of promise. This is the new generation, the ones that had faith, that obeyed God, the ones that were born in the wilderness. And again, I think I spoke about this in the last word. This whole thing of faith is our connector to the realm of spirit. Okay, God is spirit, we are human. You think, well, how can we be in fellowship with God? How can God be real when we're governed by these five senses and God is a spiritual being? It's the faith and trust in Him that causes us to abide in that realm of spirit. It brings us into that realm where He lives, and we live there. So when God said, I required faith of Him, it wasn't just something He was laying out, you got to do this to obey me, and then maybe I'll bless you. God was saying, this is how you will know me, so that you'll be ready to possess the land, and you'll be able to follow what I want you to follow. So our fellowship with Him, again, it's based on faith. We don't walk by appearance or sight. And again, your five senses can never confirm this. Your mind cannot lead you into this. I believe it's a reality of the heart where we learn to trust Him, and that seed of faith grows, and His realm of spirit becomes the realm that we live in. So here they are. They're ready to go in, and they have to cross the Jordan, another river. This is what's described in chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 3. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits of measure. Do not come near it, that you may not know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now, my question here is, God had already parted a Red Sea for the first generation. It didn't do them a whole lot of good. They just died in the wilderness instead of Egypt. Here they are. Here are the people that have been prepared by God for the land. Why were they given another obstacle? Because you know what happens here, don't you? The same thing happened like with the Red Sea. The waters of the Jordan River piled up so they could cross over on dry land. Why did it need to happen again? It wasn't the fault of the people. They were in the right place. They had been prepared. It's not that they had done something wrong, but God was teaching them something that was very important to their life in Canaan and the life of following Him. So what happened is the priests went out carrying the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 8 it says, when you come to the edge of the waters in the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And you read through this chapter what happened when the Ark of the Covenant went forward, waters parted up, the Ark stayed, and the people crossed over on dry land. I think what was being taught here was their ability of conquest in the new land, their ability to be victorious was dependent on following Him. That obstacle was not put there to frustrate them any more with us. And I think we misinterpret many times when we're believing God and there seems to be that Jordan River saying, oh, one more thing that I can't get over in my own strength. And the enemy a lot of times will accuse us. Well, you must be doing something wrong. Here you thought you were ready for the promises of God. You were ready for some breakthrough. And look at that river. You can't get across that river. God wants us to know that it's always going to be by his presence and by his power that our life works. And our minds fight against this reality. Our minds, when we're pushed up against the wall, we trust God, something good happens, we go, I got it. And then a short time afterwards, our minds are back to the same place of, I got to make it work myself. It's got to be in my own strength. Through the prophet Zechariah, the word is what? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Our minds resist this truth. But the truth is, the Ark of the Covenant, which is a type of the presence of the Lord, has got to go before us. And the Jordan River is there, it's not there so that you can't go into the promises of God, or you have to throw up your hands and say, one more obstacle, why is this happening? It's so that his presence can part the waters for you, and that you will know who you are following. You're not following your own mind in doing the will of God. But as we are in this state of fellowship with him, we are always aware that we're following his presence. So one more time, the waters part. Those are the wonders that God is doing for him. And it's interesting that the scripture in verse 8 says, stand still in the Jordan. Mind gets all active, and what's God saying? Just like he told them when they came up to the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of your God. Stand still. Does it mean we don't go anywhere, do anything? I think this is talking about our overactive carnal minds that's trying to figure everything out and getting all anxious and getting all worried, and God is saying, be quiet, be still. Look for my presence, because where my presence is, the obstacles being removed, the waters are being parted, and just follow my presence in. Life in God is a journey. We're always looking for the arrival point, aren't we? Heaven, a place, gives us security. I'm going to belong somewhere. Well, heaven is, I'm not saying it's not a place, but it's a state of being, of living in God, right? Life is a journey, and life in God is a continual journey. But in our natural state, that makes us feel insecure. When is this thing going to happen? Right? When is this promise going to happen? When am I going to be where I need to be? Well, we never feel that way, do we? We always feel like we're kind of a day away. There's a song about that. Dollar short. God's will is always somewhere else. Actually, God's will is never somewhere else. It's in your heart and life. But it's that human state that's just agitated, wanting to get somewhere. You remember what Jesus said? Was it foxes have their holes? Birds of the air have their nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Ooh, what an insecure state. Where was his security? In his relationship with the Father. What he was saying is, my home is not how you describe home. My home is my relationship with my Heavenly Father. So for us, it's the same thing. And I think we're gonna get this at a certain point where we realize our peace, our security, our sense of home is in knowing our Father, knowing the Son, that relationship, that intimate relationship. So life is a journey. Life in God is constantly moving and growing. That doesn't need to be a source of fear and security for us when we know that relationship. Our home and our peace is in him. They cross over. What do they encounter next? Let's go to chapter 5. Jeff was speaking about this last week. This is when they're circumcised. Now, again, moving in God, traveling in God. Here they're traveling across this dry river. Something miraculous taking place. Then all of a sudden, they're camped at Gilgal. One thing about moving in God, you're not always moving. It's just as important to learn how to stay still when the Spirit is saying, stay still, stay in one spot. And we have problems with that. God, I want to move. Yeah, show me where I need to go. We're in motion. We battle that because we want to go left, and the Ark of the Covenant's going right. Okay, we finally get it. Got to follow the presence of the Lord. Got to keep moving. And then that word will come, camp here. I'm doing something in you. Oh, boy. we have bigger problems with that than anything. No, God, we got to keep moving. Did you see the state the world is in, the state my life is in? Don't tell me to stand still. Got to do something. But the Holy Spirit that leads you to move out and take new land will also lead you at times to camp and to stand still and let God do this work within you. They were camped here for a circumcision. And the reason that this needed to take place, going back to what the Israelites were experiencing, the first generation that died out in the wilderness had been circumcised, but this new generation that had been born in the wilderness had not. Now, how is that relevant to us? I think it's symbolic, because when you read about what this meant, and Jeff read about this last week, verse 9, chapter 5 says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" The circumcision we're talking about here, what they experienced and what's relevant to us, is a circumcision to roll away the reproach that's still on our life. Now get how this is done. They're there and a circumcision is happening. Who is rolling away the reproach? God is. Too often we're trying to do the work ourselves. We're through self-analysis and over-analysis, as the expression goes, paralysis through analysis. That's often the case, especially with Christians that are so concerned about living the right life and being pure before the Lord. That's a good concern to have, but just recognize who's the one that does it. It's the Lord that brings about the change within. Again, this is His presence that works within us. He rolls away the reproach. What do? We stay open to the process. Reproach to me is like, how to describe this? Shame, that was the word I was looking for. We know that in Christ Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. He paid the price. But I think there can still remain a stain in our thinking, still identifying with the fallen state. Conscious, subconscious, there can be that presence of shame. Jesus, you've forgiven me, but I still don't really feel good about myself. Rolling away the reproach is that circumcision that the Spirit does that takes away that stain. It's not the actual sin, it's the bondage that's there in your life that doesn't need to be there. You have been forgiven, but maybe you haven't forgiven yourself. Maybe there's still that reproach. You're identifying with the old self that the Lord paid the price for. You're identifying with the Adamic nature, feeling like you have to hide from God. You know what I'm talking about. It's not what you're doing. It's that belief inside that I'm somehow still ashamed. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not right before God. Jesus Christ made you right before God. That's what grace is all about. But we need the experience of that reproach rolled away. We know we're not in Egypt. We're believers. We know we belong to God. But that working of that second circumcision takes the Egypt out of us, takes it out of our thinking. We can think about ourselves the way God sees us. Very, very important work. After this, what happened? Their diet changed. Verse 12. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. I think this is another significant change as we are standing still and letting God do His work. Change of diet. Well, nothing wrong with the manna. The manna sustained them. But eating the fruit of the land, that was a whole different way of eating, wasn't it? A whole different type of feeding, a whole different type of nutrition form, a way of relating to food. It didn't drop out of the sky. They put some effort in. But I think it's significant for us. Manna to me has been God feeding us to sustain us, kind of like to keep you going. But eating the fruit of the land, eating to me is like eating the promises of God, learning how to eat in such a way that we actually feed on the life of God. It goes beyond sustaining to becoming a life-giving process. Sustaining would be like, I think, what many experience in church, and I've been in this place too. You go through 6 days, Monday through Saturday, getting beat up. And if you're lucky enough Sunday to find a place where the Spirit of God is moving, you go in and get that spiritual shot, eyes open. Oh yeah, now I remember who I am and who's in charge of my life. And it's wonderful. And then you go back out. You know, the world has a way of wearing on us. That's not a bad thing. I think it's important to find spiritual food that will sustain you, that will be that wake-up call, a way of throwing off the effects of the world and realizing who you are. But there's more to life than that. We're called to partake of the Lord and not just be sustained so that we can exist, but to grow in life. It's like, and I'll just read this to you real quick. You don't have to turn there. 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has given us all these wonderful promises, the promised land. What, to know about them, to prophesy about them? No, to be our life experience. So this change of diet here for the Israelites to me symbolizes a way that we can feed on the Lord where his promises become our reality. It's growing in the life of God. After that, Joshua has a meeting, doesn't he? Verse 13, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you with us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell down on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what is my Lord to say to his servant? Again, letting God do his work, I think we come to meet him. This can happen in so many different ways, but I think we need to recognize the fruit of these type of meetings with the Lord, these type of epiphanies. Joshua was on the same page with God. It's not like, you know, what happened here is Joshua saying, are you on my side or the enemy's side? And this angel, this presence is saying, neither. I'm here representing God. That's an important change we go through, where our agenda is replaced with his agenda. But what I was drawn to was, it's not like Joshua was out doing his own thing. What was he doing? What God told him to do. And still he's told, no, I'm not here for you or for your enemy. I'm here representing God. Even when we're doing the thing that God wants us to do and we're focused the right way, there's still self-interest at play. The ego's still involved. We need that meeting with the Lord where he can change our thinking. He can deal with the self-will. Well, Lord, I'm doing the thing you told me to do. That's right, and it's a good thing you are. But don't tell me there's no selfish motives involved. Don't tell me there's no self-interest involved. Only God can purge that out of us and change that. So this time where we're meeting his presence, we're trying to decide. I think a lot of times we're trying to decide, God, are you on our side? Are you fighting? Are you with me or against me here? It's times where God can reveal himself and we can be re-identified with his purposes instead of trying to get God on our side. That can kind of be a frustrating battle, can it? You think about it. Trying to pull God down. That's what, again, we have that sense of separation. God, are you working for me here? Then, of course, we misinterpret the things in our life that don't go the way we want them to go. And why do bad things happen in life? Why do unfair things happen? Because that's the way life is set up. No one's picking on you. Everybody experiences that. But if we're in this kind of mentality of, God, you got to be on my side, then when we look at things that don't work out for us, aren't what we want, we think God is working against us. None of that is true. God is on his side. We've been destined, created, to experience that side. And when you think that I've got to get God on my personal side, on my personal agenda, what you're saying is I'm separate from God. He's out there somewhere, and I hope he blesses me, but I'm separate from him. The reality is you're one with him. His agenda is your agenda. We just don't realize it yet. I've got to have these things happen for my life. We don't really know what our heart's all about. And again, this meeting with the Lord awakens us to be re-identified with our true source. Before you ever had this physical experience on planet Earth, you were in His heart. And so we're learning in life, I think, really by the Spirit, to rediscover that God's agenda really is what our heart's all about. That is the truth. Yes. The ego will work against it, your mind will work against it, but the truth is you are identified with His purposes. That is truly the greatest joy of your heart. So one last thing, and after this, when he has a meeting with the Lord, they're ready to take Jericho, and that's their first conquest. To me, this is a very, very important battle, because it's a battle where the walls came down, isn't it? Remember, they encircled Jericho for a week. The walls of the city fell down. They went in and took the enemy. I think it's a major battle that's happening in the earth today. This is identifying, I think, our purpose in ministry. Not only is something we experience, God melting down our walls, but also what we're ministering out. Walls are the problem everywhere. Walls cause divisions, misunderstanding. Look at the nations. Why can't nations get along together? It's not because of diversity. If you have a oneness of heart, there's going to be great diversity. The reason nations can't get along is there's walls. I know a lot of people would say, well, no, they just don't accept the American way. Well, that's not the problem. This whole world is never going to conform to one way. Well, it will, God's way. It's not going to conform to one human way. But there's problems out there because of the walls. And when there's a wall erected and you can't see beyond it, you don't see what's on the other side. So walls are erected by what? Fear? Human pride? What do they block? Understanding? Sense of oneness? A sense of being connected? So you have, when walls are strong enough and are there long enough, and enough misunderstanding takes place, hatred can develop, lies develop, wars develop. What's the healing of the nations? That the Spirit of God can bring down the walls of pride, bring down the walls of misunderstanding and fear. And when people can relate heart to heart, they're going to realize one great important truth. Like the Word of God says, God reconciled what? The entire world to Himself through Jesus Christ. Walls come down, everybody's going to look and say, well, you're different than me, but God reconciled you just like He reconciled me. There'll be oneness. This works in relationships, too. In a marriage, two people can look at each other and have walls and still have a good mental understanding of the issues. They can understand, this is what we're facing, this is what we need to change. If the walls stay up, the knowledge or insight that they have is of no value. You can know what's right. If the walls are there, you won't experience it. So what needs to happen when there's marital conflict or in any relationship? The walls have to come down so that the knowledge or insight can work and bring about change and healing. Between us and God, in religion, we can get a good knowledge of who God is. We can understand all the scriptures about God. But if there's walls up, we don't experience what we see, what's in our mind. Walls of Jericho have got to come down. First thing they had to do, you can read about this later. You remember they marched around for 6 days. Seventh day, there's a great shout, blowing of the trumpet. Everything came down. They had to face those same walls for a week. I think one of the main problems we have in dealing with walls is we get distracted. You start looking at something God wants to melt down, and it's easy to run off and do something else. Who wants to look at that? We get distracted from what God's doing. We need to come back and say, Lord, if your presence is there, that's what intensity is all about. I'm going to stay with you until this work is done. Don't give up on what God's doing within you. Face what needs to be faced. And I know that's going to be a hard thing. We can be distracted by the world. I don't have to talk about that. Everybody knows how the world around you distracts you. We can be distracted by our religious side. Maybe I better touch on that. People go to church to find God. People also can go to church to escape God. And what I'm talking about is escaping what He's trying to do in their life. We can hide behind how many services we attend. I don't think too many in this church hide behind that, as from all the empty seats, but anyway, that's good. And what I've said, and I'll say it again, being together is a privilege. It's not a law, and I don't want to see anyone come here that feels obligated or like I better do it. There's no brownie points in heaven for church attendance that I can find. To me, it's a privilege to be here. So, but I think often, though, that's used. People will hide behind, well, I'm doing all the right things. I'll go to church more. I'll serve more. And that can be a distraction sometimes from just staying there and looking at the thing that God's doing in your life. How well do we see this with one another? Do we relate on this level? Not yet, but someday we're going to. We're going to be able to look at one another and see what the Spirit's doing in each other's life in a much clearer way. I think when we can let go of our need to judge, we're going to really be able to see the working of the Spirit the way we need to in one another.